I'm going to be reading the first part of James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. And as we've said, the main theme of James is that if you have genuine faith, then your life will show it. And we've seen that in each of the weeks that we've been looking at James, and we're going to see that again today. The main topic that we're looking at in this section, verses 1 through 13 of James 2, is about showing partiality, showing favoritism, and how that's a sin, how that is not in accord with God's desire for us as His children, as believers. And, you know, this crops up all the time in our lives, even in the church. I remember long ago on session, before the current session, sometimes decisions would come around and what we would decide to do was based, at least partly, on how the rich people in the church would take this. You know, we don't want the rich people to leave, so we got to make sure that we don't offend them. You know, that's showing partiality. That's not right. That's unbiblical and ungodly. We need to be making our decisions on what is right, what is in accordance with His Word, and not showing partiality. All right, so let me read this passage, and then we'll begin to look at it. You'll see that it's divided into three sections: the judges, the murderers, and the merciful. So beginning in James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So what is the sin of partiality? I gave an example there about the session making decisions. And, you know, I don't have to think real hard for another illustration because James gives us one right here. The rich man comes in to the church, the poor man comes into the church, and what does the usher do? He shows this partiality. He commits this sin. And, you know, you can imagine this. The rich guy comes in, it's all spiffy looking, dressed to the nines, whatever that means. He's got the nice shoes, you know. It's like, oh, we got to impress this guy. We want him to stick around. He'll be, you know, his tithe's bigger. We want that blessing. So let's usher him up to the front. We're gonna sit him up there in the important seats. All you people in the back, I don't know. The important seats are up here. You're missing out. That's where the important people sit. So you know, the usher brings him up to the front, and then this other guy comes in. Poor guy. Maybe he's homeless. Certainly he smells, you know, does not look good. We don't want to put him next to somebody over here, or maybe they won't come back next week. What, you know, you just kind of stand over here in the corner, or here, sit in the back row. Any of you guys in the back row smell? Just wondering. But, you know, this is the sin that this usher commits as he's bringing his own judgment about who is valuable and where they should be in the church body. You know, is this how Jesus looked at people? Is this how God judges people? Does God show partiality? There was a time when Jesus was at the temple with his disciples, and he sat down, and the people started, they were putting money into the offering box. And these rich people were coming by, they were putting in hundreds, writing checks for $1,000, putting all this money in. And then this little widow comes by, and she puts in one penny. And Jesus says, "Hey, watch. Do you see that? She just put in one penny. What she put in is worth more than all the others that they put in." You know why? Because that was everything she had. She put in everything she had to live on. So when God looks at us, he does not look at us with partiality. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart and what's going on in there. And it could very well be that that poor person who got seated in the back of the church would give so much more than the rich man who was ushered to the front. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this sin of partiality. You'll notice that in verse 4, he talks about making distinctions among yourselves, becoming judges with evil thoughts. What are these evil thoughts? Well, we've kind of alluded to a couple of them. You know, being greedy for money, maybe, or wanting to not offend man rather than God, and things like that. We'll talk about that in a little bit more detail later on. But there are several places in Scripture where we are commanded to not show partiality. In Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." And in John 7, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And in Jude 1, he alludes to these sinful men who show favoritism to gain advantage. So I hope you are starting to get a feel for what this sin of partiality looks like, what it means, and maybe even have considered somewhat in your own hearts how you might have done this from time to time in your own lives. James then goes on to talk about who is chosen. In verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." Now, who has God chosen? We think about, you know, James is here saying that God is choosing the poor, not the rich. God has chosen the poor. That's interesting. And we think about Paul. He said similar things. And as the disciples went around, who was responding to the gospel? It was the poor. It was the lowly. It was the downcast. And Jesus, where did he go? Who came to him? Well, the rich came, yes, but they were usually bantering with him about things. And it was the poor who lavished in the wisdom and the love and the compassion of his words. Why is that? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about who God chooses. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish, weak, low, and despised in the world." Why? Why did God choose them? "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." I think it's important for us to think about also, who are these rich? Who are the rich? Because he says, continuing on there, verse 6, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into the court? They not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Who are the rich? Well, I wear a tie a lot because I wear a tie at work, and if I'm going to wear a tie at work, then I can wear a tie here at church. You know, I can wear a tie. I don't usually wear a tie on Saturday, but sometimes I do because I'm going to Presbytery or something else. So I'm in a tie a lot. And I've noticed people treat me differently when I'm wearing a tie. In the store, you know, in the drive-thru, you know, people will call me sir. They do. They call me sir. They'll hold doors open for me. I get like this elevated respect that I certainly don't deserve. But it happens. Because for some reason, a person in a tie is an important person. You know, we need to treat them better than we treat the next guy. Why is that? Isn't that weird? I'm certainly not any better than the next guy. I'm not, you know, particularly wealthy. I'm doing a lot better off than some, sure, but, you know. But who else wears ties? Who else are the wealthy? Attorneys? Those big wig CEO executives of these big businesses, the pharmaceutical companies, the insurance companies. These are the kind of people who are dragging us into court, oppressing us. How much does medicine really cost? And how much are we having to pay? What's going on with these insurance companies? What is all that? And yet, when the rich person, the person we think is rich, comes into the church, or when we meet them, we want to treat them with more respect, more honor. And that's what James is getting at here. And he's trying to show them who really is rich. Jesus had something to say about the rich in Matthew 19. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of places where you can read, especially the teachings of Jesus, where it sounds like if you're rich, forget it. You're not a part of this kingdom thing. I'm only here for the poor. Is that what it, you know, is that how we take it? Like that? If you're rich, forget it. You're out. Well, no, it's not cut and dry like that. And we see what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 1 when Paul was talking about who God calls. He says, consider your calling. Not many of you were like this, okay, but some were. And we think about in Scripture some of the great men of God in the past, Abraham, Job, Joseph over Egypt. He was wealthy. King David. You know, there are a lot of godly men in Scripture who are wealthy. So, you know, having wealth doesn't just keep you out of the kingdom, right? But if you are rich, if you have everything that you need, you're a whole lot less likely to be calling out to God for help day in and day out. If we've got everything covered, we're okay, we don't have any worries, you know, why pray even? We don't really need anything. We've got everything under control. And so it's this heart attitude that is the issue. If we don't need God because we're rich, then the kingdom is not for us. We have to realize that there's a deeper thing going on in our hearts, even if we have wealth, that we still need the Lord. We need Him desperately. We need Him greatly. And that's what's going on here. So who are the rich? 2 Corinthians 8 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Isn't that great? All of His children are rich. Maybe not with money, rich the way the world considers rich, but we are rich. 2 Corinthians 6, he says, and I like this phrasing, he's talking about ministers of the gospel here, and himself included, Paul. We are treated as poor, yet making many rich. Treated as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Isn't that great? And in Ephesians 1, thinking about the inheritance that we have because we are His children, the inheritance that we're going to have on the last day, and Paul says that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And that's what James is getting at here in this passage. He's saying, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So when you see the poor man coming in to the church, he's a believer. He is rich in the kingdom. He is rich. So don't be looking at the outward appearances. Be looking at the inward. And, you know, we don't have perfect knowledge like God. We can't see if this is a true believer, one of the elect, someone with faith. And so we have to have a lot of mercy in our attitude towards people. So where does the sin of partiality fit within the law? I'm on number 5 on the outline if you're following along. Where does the sin of partiality fit within the law? Well, the sermon title is Love and Murder, and this section that we're starting now is called The Murderers, so it probably gave the answer away. But if we are being, if we are showing partiality to someone and putting them down, that's the same as murder. And I'm going to show you how that is. Starting with Luke chapter 10. This man comes to Christ and says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And eventually the Lord says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And the guy is like, "Oh, is that all? I can do that. But let me make sure. One follow-up question. Just who is my neighbor? Love God with all you've got, and your neighbor as yourself." Okay. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives him a parable. Well, there was this guy who was traveling through the wilderness. So he got set upon by bandits, beat up, so everything's stolen from him, left naked on the side of the road. That guy's in trouble. So someone comes by, and Jesus picks someone who we would think of as, you know, the best person we know. Who's the best person you know? Pastor Bob. You know, a pastor. So a pastor comes by, sees the guy. He's like, I don't want to get involved in this. The bandits might still be around. I don't know. He just continues on. Like, what? Pastor Bob? Oh, the pastor. Pastor Bob wouldn't do that. Yeah. But a pastor, Jesus is, you know, telling this parable. A pastor comes through, keeps on going by, doesn't do anything. And then someone else comes by. Same situation. Someone you would think of, certainly, they will stop and help. They're going to help. A doctor, somebody really, you know, godly, helpful, they're going to, nope, passes on by. So then a third person comes by, and Jesus picks, in his parable, the person that they would hate the most, the Samaritans. It says, a Samaritan comes by. Now, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were looked upon. They were called dogs. They were despised. So Jesus says a Samaritan comes by and helps the guy out. He does everything, gets him medical help, pays for everything, you know, makes sure everything is taken care of. And then Jesus looks at the guy. All right, guy, love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know who your neighbor is? Well, let me ask you, who was a neighbor to this guy who got beat up in this story? Well, the only right answer was the Samaritan. So grudgingly, the guy says, well, the Samaritan. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go be like the Samaritan. And then you'll be a good neighbor. You see all the partiality that's going on here? The way the Jews looking at the Samaritan as a bad person, and yet he turns out to be good. And the heart of this guy, like, I have to, you know, if that is, that means everybody is my neighbor. Everybody is my neighbor. I need to be a neighbor to everybody. Because the Samaritans wouldn't think of the Jew as a neighbor, but he reached out in help to this Jew who hates him. Everybody is my neighbor. I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments here in a minute, quickly. And I want, You'll notice on the page there, when I have murder listed, that in parentheses I have goodwill. That's kind of my one-word summary of what the command, you shall not murder, means. It means have goodwill toward everyone. And if we do not have goodwill toward someone, then we are murderers. And so, if we are showing partiality to someone, oh, you stand over here in the corner, you smell, I don't want you to offend anybody, that is not goodwill. And so that is murder. So when we refuse to love our neighbors as ourselves, we may be committing murder. So James starts to get into this. He's talking about how the commandments relate to one another. In verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. All right, now how is the law related? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So what is he saying? He's saying that the law, you should stop thinking of the law as a bunch of list of do's and don'ts. It's like, oh, I broke number 9. So, you know, I'm okay because I only broke 1. James is saying, no, the law is the law. It's love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Now, you might label it a whole bunch of different ways. Love the neighbor as yourself. You know, the Old Testament law has, I forget, 600, 700 laws, if you were to itemize every single thing in there. But they all boil down to love God, love your neighbor. And so James is saying, you break any of it, you have broken the whole. Does that make sense? Now, I have this theory that we could even itemize the Ten Commandments. And in the case of this usher, I want to do that. I want to go through and show how this usher, who showed favoritism, in this case, broke every single one of the Ten Commandments. So the first commandment, have no other gods before me. That's really about priorities, right? You need to make sure God is the main priority in your life. Nothing else can supersede him. The second, don't have any graven images. This is about worship. Worship God alone, and worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. Okay? Number 3, do not misuse the name of the Lord. This is about honoring the things of God, loving the things of God, loving his church, loving his people, and building up his reputation. It's about his reputation. 4, keep the Sabbath holy. This is about work. It's about rest. It's about balance. All right. The 5th is honor your father and mother. This is about submission to authority primarily, but also how we in authoritative states treat those beneath us, right? So it's about submission. The 6th, do not murder. We talked about that. It's about having goodwill to others. 7th, do not commit adultery. This is about covenant faithfulness, being faithful to your covenants. And 8 is, you shall not steal. This is about stewardship. Everything in the world belongs to God. He has given it to various people, and we're to be stewards of those things, good stewards. 9th, you shall not bear false witness, lie. This is about truth, about being trustworthy. And 10, covet. You shall not covet. This is about contentment. Be content where God has placed you and what he's given to you. All right, so I believe that this usher who mistreated this poor man broke every single one of these commands when he did that. Let me tell you how. Number 1, no other gods. He placed his own desire above God's, right? God's desire was to show no partiality. He put his own desire above God's. The second one about worship. This usher used outward appearance to look at this poor man and decide who was worthy to enter into the worship of God. Third, God's name in vain. He tarnished God's reputation by advertising falsely that God approves of the rich more than the poor. That tarnished God's reputation. The fourth, keep the Sabbath holy. He denied full entrance for this poor man into the worship of the Lord that God offers to all of His children equally. Honor your father and mother. This usher had been given a certain amount of authority, and he misused that authority that God gave him in order to serve God's people. Sixth, shall not murder. We talked about all that already. He has scorned a fellow image bearer and believer when he broke that law. Seventh, adultery. He did not uphold Christ's covenant with His bride, the church, and His promise to have steadfast love for her as a whole. Eighth, shall not steal. He took from this poor man what belonged to all the believers in common. The church was for all the believers. And he took that. He took what belonged to him away from him. And tenth, shall not covet. This usher desired the favor of God above pleasing God. He coveted that favor of men. So you see how the law is connected? The law is perfect. The law is perfect. And it's so deep. It's so wide. It's so majestic. And the more you meditate on the law, the more it reveals in your heart how much there is that is wrong and how much you do need a Savior. So why does the law work this way? Because it all goes back, like I was saying before, it all goes back to the one, the main law, the big law. Love God, love your neighbor. It's all in there. And so when you break one piece of that, it's breaking the whole thing. It's breaking the whole thing. Instead, we want to love ourselves. We want to love ourselves instead of loving God and loving others. I'm not saying we should, you know, hate ourselves, but we put priority in our service to others, to God and to others, over ourselves. All right, so last section, the merciful. What is the law of liberty? Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty is what James referred to back in an earlier chapter we talked about. James 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And this is very similar to what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And he's talking about all the rules, 600 Old Testament rules to follow. Don't go back to all of that, okay? This is a law of liberty. It's love God, love your neighbor. That's the law. And in Galatians 5:13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, if we totally get rid of all the rules and we're just like, well, I'm just going to do what I think is right in my heart, okay, we're going to have some problems because our hearts are messed up, right? So we can't do that. We want to love God and love our neighbor, but we've got to make sure that we're following His Word, because His Word is valuable and instructive to us. So it's a balance between legalistically following every single thing on the list as if doing these things is right, whereas going back to the principle that it's built upon. See, the list is just things that are all built upon the real law, the law of liberty, to love God and love our neighbor. So how do we show this mercy? There's a lot in Scripture about judging. Judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Paul says the same thing in Romans 2. On judgment day, we're going to be judged based on how we judged other people. Because we know what's right and wrong. We're pointing our finger at everybody else all the time. But we have a hard time pointing in this direction, at our own selves. But we're doing the same things. And we know it's wrong because we're judging everybody else. So we're going to be judged that way on judgment day. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. In Romans 14, Paul says, "Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? We are all servants of the Lord. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "What have I to do with judging outsiders, people outside the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" So we are to judge one another in one sense, but not in another. How are we to judge one another? We're to judge one another in upholding one another to this law of liberty. It's our job to make sure that we are all growing in Christ, that we're all striving after holiness, and we're not to be taskmasters beating on one another, but we're to be encouragers. Pray for one another. Hold one another accountable. And the judging that is sinful is when we are putting someone on a pedestal or putting someone under our feet, because we're all equal in Christ. We often misunderstand what's going on in people's lives because we don't talk about it. And we make these judgments and we think we know what's going on. It's not the case. My dad wore blue jeans and tennis shoes to church. He didn't used to do that, though. He didn't always do that. But he suddenly started wearing blue jeans and tennis shoes to church, and people were like, "What is this about?" Well, he had gone out to visit, as the churches do when you have visitors, and they would go out and see the visitors and, you know, find out where they were at, maybe share the gospel, invite them to church. And he had gone out, and this man said, "Well, you know, I appreciate your visit, but I'm not coming back to your church." "Well, you know, why not?" "Well, I'm a mechanic. All I've got is my work clothes. I don't have nice clothes, and the church is full of rich people, and I don't belong there." And he wouldn't come back. So my dad decided, "I'm going to start wearing blue jeans and tennis shoes, so visitors will have somebody that they can relate to. You know? I wear a tie because I have ties. You know? I have the nice clothes. I'm going to wear the nice clothes. But I understand where he's coming from. I'm not going to judge him because he's doing that. He's doing it as a servant of the Lord. He's doing it with a good conscience. He's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it out of love for his neighbor. You see that? And when I wear a tie and dress up, I'm doing it out of love for the Lord because I want to look my best. Okay? Both are good. Both are right. And we shouldn't be judging one another on things like this. But if Nick starts, going out to get drunk every Thursday, I'm going to talk to him about that because I'm supposed to judge him for that. That's not good. It's not good for him. It's not good for his witness. It's not good for his family. It's not good for his marriage. I need to help him there and encourage him. You understand the difference? What we're doing needs to be out of love for one another. And when I reach out to Nick, you know, in my theoretical scenario here, Nick's not a drunk. He doesn't have any issues, just so everybody knows. you know, when I reach out to him, it's out of love because I want to encourage my brother. I want to see him grow in his faith and love with the Lord. And I'm not going to be judging him and putting him down because of that. All right, so I'm over time. Basically, if we have genuine faith, our lives are going to show it. We're going to live in a way that is totally and perfectly loving toward one another. And not even just in the church, but to everyone around us. And it's hard. Can you do that? Well, you can't do it without Christ. If you don't have Christ, you certainly can't do it. If you haven't put your faith and hope in Him alone for your salvation, there's no way you can do this. But even if we're believers, it's hard. You know, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This isn't something that we commit to once and we're done. If we commit to follow and serve the Lord, we have to do that daily. We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, how am I going to serve you today? How am I going to love my neighbor today? And we take up our cross. That means we're willing to go and die in order to serve Him. So we put our own selfishness aside and we look to see, how can I serve God and love others today? Let's pray.